This is the 10th in our series of studies in the local church in the New Testament. And our concentration in this study, which will probably be two sessions, the sphere of leadership. And you recall that in the previous study, I gave you a graphic, which I've reproduced on the second page of your notes, a triangle with three points representing and pointing to three areas of activity, maybe the three basic areas of activity in a local church: leadership and worship and usage of gifts. And we've said a lot about each one. We're going to zoom in on each one in turn also and see some more about how these three areas play out in the local church in the New Testament. I remind you, and a reminder for those not present here this morning, that Alex Strock's book, Biblical Eldership, An Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership, is, in my view, one of the finest books, most important books that's come out for Christians in the last 30 or 40 years. Came out 30 years ago in 1995. Biblical Eldership. I highly recommend it. Here's a far-reaching biblical principle. Disregard of God's order leads to disorder. Disregard of God's order leads to disorder. This is true for every area of life, and especially the local church. The New Testament gives clear and extensive teaching on local church order. We are the losers and face local church disorder if we ignore it. The key element of how the local church operates is the role and function of the leadership. It's safe to say that the health of a local church is directly related to the quality and fruit of its leaders. I'd encourage you to underline that. The health of a local church is directly related to the quality and fruit of its leaders. It's amazing how we can be blinded to many things that are very plain in the Bible. One of these is the teaching on elders. Many Christians today are oblivious to the crucial role that elders have in the local church in the New Testament, and they are spiritually the poorer for it. When I first saw, some 55 years ago, several godly elders really doing the work outlined for them in the New Testament, God confirmed to me how crucial they are to the life of the local church as found in Scripture. The most important part of a true local church is the presence of qualified, functioning elders. And by the way, I have seen local churches that believed in multiple eldership. No pastor at the top, multiple elders leading the local church, but one or more was not qualified, and there was great weakness as a result. So there's something that I have a real problem understanding. I do know of many people who've seen multiple elders in local churches or a local church, but they've never committed themselves to this teaching. Multiple eldership seems for many people to be interesting, but not vital or unique as a type of leadership. British philosopher Bertrand Russell once said, "If a man is offered a fact which goes against his instincts, he will scrutinize it closely, and unless the evidence is overwhelming, he will refuse to believe it. On the other hand," said Russell, "if he is offered something which affords a reason for acting in accordance with his instincts, he will accept it even at the slightest evidence." Seems to me that feelings and tradition seem to have a stronger pull than plain scriptural statements. I firmly believe that the topic of this study, leadership in the local church, is one of the most significant in the whole series that we are giving on the local church, because first of all, it lies at the heart of what believers do when they associate together in a local church, and secondly, because there is such widespread and deep error about it in the body of Christ today. So I would ask, if you have come to the point of committing yourself to the New Testament pattern of multiple elders as something that you would follow, something you would teach to others, and something that you would encourage others to commit themselves to, it's my hope that if you haven't already, after this study, you will do so with a glad and enthusiastic heart. So let's look at some of the biblical details in greater depth than we've seen already in this series on leadership in the local church. I'm going to ask and answer seven questions to help us to get at biblical teaching on the leadership of the local church according to the apostles, what the apostles commanded and what the apostles approved of. And by the way, looking at the biblical information this way, what the apostles commanded and what they approved of, goes a long way toward helping us see the falsity of the idea that today we know better. We have developed new ways. 2,000 years of experience have given us more insight into how to organize a local church. I wonder if the same people who believe that would say that 2,000 years have helped us to get to a radically new understanding of the cross or of God's purpose in creation. So the first question, who and what are the leaders in the local church according to the New Testament? The Bible speaks of the leaders in churches in the New Testament as elders and overseers. The Greek words that are used are presbyteros, translated usually elder, and episkopos, overseer. Perhaps you can see in the second word, well, in the first word, you see the word. It has been borrowed from this Presbyterian, which is essentially an elder-based system with modifications, I think, from the New Testament picture. But you see Presbyterian in presbyteros. The Greek word in general use meant an older person. If it were had a feminine suffix on it, it would be an older woman, presbyteros. Literally means an older man. And episkopos, you can see in the S-K-O-P that I have used to transliterate the Greek word. Our word scope is hidden in there. Has to do with seeing. And epi means over. So to translate this as overseer is very literal, but we understand what that means. And it involves not only oversight, but according to the passages in the New Testament, involves managing. I know of no reputable New Testament scholar who does not take these two words as referring to the same office or place of service. They are, in a general sense, interchangeable. Thus, an elder is an overseer, and an overseer is an elder. But there is information in each word that is not found in the other. The word elder, as we mentioned, connotes maturity and qualification and suggests some degree of age. And the word overseer connotes the function of the individual. That is, he oversees or manages the affairs of the local church. Some people speak of elders and overseers and also deacons as occupying a recognized office in the local church. However, I believe that it's better to speak of places of service rather than offices. Thus, the word elder, overseer, and probably deacon point to carrying out God-given responsibility in the local church. Peter's description of elders as the servants of all in 1 Peter chapter 5 clearly supports this view. These people are to be servants of others, as opposed to thinking in terms of, I have this high office. As elders, such men are to bring maturity and wisdom to the life of the local church, although they are subject to normal human frailties. Here's 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin, that would be elders, are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. It is possible for an elder to fail in spiritual matters. Overseers look out for the well-being of the sheep in the local assembly. Here's 1 Peter 5:1 through 4, crucial passage. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Clearly, Peter must have been functioning as, in addition to an apostle, he functioned as an elder in a local church somewhere, a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must. So notice the connection, elders, overseers. I appeal to the elders, to the work of an overseer. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There are a lot of important points in those verses. One of them is that we should remember that the terms pastor or shepherd refer to a spiritual gift and the service that it empowers. By the way, a quick and easy to remember definition of a spiritual gift is that it's a God-given ability for service. So God gives certain men spiritual gifts that enable them to function in the place of an elder. The gift of shepherd-teacher, found in Ephesians 4, is never used in the New Testament of an office in a local church. Philippians 1:1 is a verse that we should see as very striking. Here Paul addresses three groups in the local church: elders, deacons, and believers in general. Did Paul make a mistake and leave out the pastor or pastoral staff? No, he viewed a local church that was complete as having elders, deacons, and everybody else, all the Christians who were not elders or deacons. Here's the verse, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. There's the remainder of the group, together with the overseers and deacons. So overseers, elders, deacons, and all the believers. Now, of course, the elders and deacons were believers, but he clearly makes three groups here: to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the saints in Christ at Philippi are one group, and then there are two more, the overseers and the deacons. In the New Testament, I put this in bold, as well as the previous statement about shepherd teacher. In the New Testament, we never see a person described as the pastor of a church. We simply never find it. And as I ask, as in the past, I've asked people, why do you have a pastor and leading ruling and not a group of elders, the answer is usually, well, we know better now, or it's the same thing. But this is very significant, that there is never a mention of a pastor in a local church. A pastor, the pastor, shepherd teacher, or pastor teacher is a spiritual gift. The modern pastoral or clergy system is absent from the New Testament, and for good reason. The New Testament teaches leadership ministry by multiple elders. Second question for us to answer: how does one become an elder? Elders are appointed by God, not by human beings, as we see from Acts 20, 28. Elders are appointed by God. They do not come as a result of a church human resources search. They do not come as a result of being ordained and therefore supposedly qualified to be in a leader in the local church. No, elders are appointed by God. Acts 20, 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking clearly in that passage of elders. The word is found there in the passage. The flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. How does one become an elder? First of all, the Holy Spirit raises a man up and puts him in the place of overseer. According to the New Testament, elders do not get voted in by a congregation for a term of X number of years, as in so many churches today. So there may be a group of elders, but very often they are serving for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and then they rotate out or they may be reelected. True elders do not become elders because of their educational degrees or success in business. I have seen that as a very poor reason for having a man as an elder. He was a successful manager. He did well in business, and he is well off in life. The implication is, if he's well off financially and he's done well in business, he was a good leader in business, therefore he would be a good leader in a local church. False. False connection. I am sure that in local churches in the first century, some of the elders were from the lowest societal class of people in the Mediterranean world. Undoubtedly slaves were elders in local churches. It is not a matter of how successful a man is in life. Well, this makes the role of an elder pretty important. If they are appointed because of their qualifications and their abilities rather than what they have accomplished in life. That's what the local church needs, not a wealthy or successful businessman, although a man may be successful in business. God may have given him material goods, and he is a very good elder also. That's entirely possible. But it's important not to see that as wealth and success as something to look for first of all. The Bible never speaks of installing a pastor in a local church, but it does speak of installing elders, as we find in Titus 1:5 and Acts 14:23. The reason I left you in Crete, Titus 1:5 reads, Paul says to Titus, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. Straighten out what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. A local church is incomplete without elders. It's unfinished. So if someone starts a local church, starts from scratch, one of the main goals should be to ask God to provide godly elders to lead that local church, because without appropriate elders, that local church is unfinished. And then Acts 14:23 says, Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey, appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul and Barnabas, with apostolic authority, appointed elders for the believers in each church. Now, while the Greek word translated appointed in the NIV, for example, can mean to elect, it can also mean simply to appoint, and that's the appropriate translation here in context, since Paul and Barnabas, not a congregation, are performing the action concerning the elders. In other words, the text does not say Paul and Barnabas elected elders. That wouldn't make sense. They were using apostolic authority to put men in a local church which would be incomplete without elders. They appointed men who were qualified. What about this matter of ordination, which is so important to many Christians today? In some versions of Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we have the term ordained elders. Straighten out what was left unfinished, and NIV has appoint elders. Some translations have ordain elders. And this, along with tradition, has led some people to conclude that a man must go through a test and or ceremony after which he possesses an official title or position that will enable him to serve as a pastor, some kind of leader in a local church. What does the scripture say about this? First of all, the New Testament does not have any information about an ordination service, because the New Testament knows nothing of a separate clergy group or class that has special authority in the local church. The repeated emphasis in the New Testament is on ministry based on gift and leadership, personal qualification for an elder. Secondly, the NIV translation of Titus 1:5 is a good translation. It points to no more than a recognition that some men were qualified to serve as elders. Once again, the reason I left you in Crete, Titus 1:5, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. God told Titus to do the appointing. As far as a man who becomes an elder is concerned, his own appreciation for being an elder begins with a God-given burden to serve. Here's 1 Timothy 3:1. Here's a trustworthy saying: if a man sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. I would ask you this in light of that verse: is there anything in life that a Christian man could aspire to that would be more valuable than being a good elder in a local church? Is there anything in life that a Christian man could aspire to that would be more worthwhile, all the things that he could do, than being an elder in a local church? Certainly he's to take care of his family, and that's listed as one of the qualifications for being an elder, so that's included in being an elder. To be a good elder, I believe, is the highest calling that a man can aspire to. In addition, an individual, in addition to being called by God, wanting a noble task, an individual must have demonstrated leadership ability, as seen especially in the home. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7, give these qualifications. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must, three times in this passage, must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Parenthetically, Paul says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Third must, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And finally, verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Notice, as we have said, that these requirements are presented as absolutes. Four times, verse 2, 4, 6, and 7, the word must is used. I recall having a conversation many years ago with an elder who had a fellow elder in a local church who clearly did not meet the qualification in this passage and in other passages, qualification for an elder. When I pointed to these verses, the response was, well, nobody's perfect. An elder can only try to do his best in these areas. But this passage, four times, shows that God's standards are very high. Further qualifications include probably the gift of leadership, Romans 12:8, 1 Peter 5:2, and the ability to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2, this is not a probable, but this is for certain. The Greek word means apt at teaching. An elder should be apt to teach. Since elders are to do the work of shepherding, and the gift of shepherding is never found without the gift of teaching attached to it, Ephesians 4:11 has shepherd/teacher, or shepherd-teacher. This is a two-part gift in Ephesians 4:11. So it may be that an elder should have the gift of teaching shepherding. I think he should. There's no specific biblical statement to that effect, but if an elder is to do shepherding, then he must have that two-part gift, because shepherding comes in a package. On the other hand, since 1 Timothy 5:17 speaks of the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, it may be that some elders have the gift of shepherding and some do not. Not sure about this. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And if this is so, I think that it's borne out in practice. Not all elders have the two-part gift of shepherd teacher. This fits with apt at teaching in 1 Timothy 3:2. All elders must be apt at teaching, but some have the gift and are more fruitful than others in their teaching, which fits with 1 Timothy 5:17, in that some labor in preaching and teaching, some do not. We should note that the gift of teaching, however, by itself is found in Romans 12:7. So just to clarify, there is a gift of shepherd teacher, there is a gift of teacher, but no separate gift of shepherd. So I think that it is very likely that elders are to have a gift of shepherd teacher, and they should be apt to teach. Some may have a stronger gift from the Holy Spirit in shepherding teaching than others, but all are to do the work of shepherding. Let's stop there and we'll continue on with the place, role, and qualifications of elders next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it tells us so clearly what you want and expect to have in local churches. May we be responsive to what your word says, and we pray this in Jesus' name.